Thanks, Dean and the band. But if you'd like this, if it helps you, made a sheet that has three of the creeds side by side. So the Apostles' Creed, what it says about God the Father, and then the Nicene Creed, what it says about God the Father, and then a brief statement of faith, which you'll see right away is not as brief as the other two. I guess that's your clue, you know, when it says brief, you know it won't be as brief. But and then the section on God the Son, what the Apostles' Creed, it says quite a bit. And then the Nicene Creed and the brief statement of faith. So I'll start these and pass it back. And if you'd like one, please take one. Somebody told me last week that they've been saying the Apostles' Creed all their life and never noticed that it's divided in three parts according to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's one reason why we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, because you can say something 1,000 times and not know the full extent of what you're saying. It's probably like that with the Pledge of Allegiance and sometimes the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes just in saying it so many times, I think it can go to a part of the brain where we don't really have to. It's like tying your shoes. I mean, did you really think through how you tied your shoes this morning? If you tried to think through it, it'd probably mess you up. And the Apostles' Creed may be like that. So we're taking a new look at the Creed, and in doing so, standing on the rock that is God through our faith. And so I want to read from Luke. You may recall last week I read from Matthew, where Jesus talks to Peter and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want to switch over and start with that verse, but in Luke, and then read further. So it's Luke chapter 9, verse 20. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." This is the today's New International Version. And then the next verse. "Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.' And then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose your very soul? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the Holy One. Truly, I tell you, some are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And so Jesus says he's going to have to suffer. But more than that, he says, we who are followers of Jesus Christ will also know suffering. He says you'll need to take up your cross daily. What a great week this has been. Did you watch the inauguration along with 1.5 million? They guesstimate were there in Washington and maybe a billion or so around the world. It was a great event. There's a fresh attitude in Washington. We have a new president, and this is a new year. And yet, have any of you left behind the problems of 2008 completely? I haven't. I've dragged them into the new year, into the new administration. And the president is telling us that we're not going to have an easy time of it. Took a while to get into this mess. It's going to take a while to get out of this mess. President Obama says it will take patience. It's going to take sacrifice. And so even though it's a new year and a new administration, we still have problems. Unemployment in California has gone up to 9% and includes people in our congregation. Our homes are worth less. And yet it's still difficult for first-time home buyers to get into a home. Our wars continue. Guantanamo is pretty much guaranteed to be open for still a year. Stephen Colbert, the comedian, said, we don't have to call Barack Obama president-elect anymore. Now we can call him the reason for all our problems. And that's what we do. We suffer. Why do we suffer? It's your own fault, some people say. You bring it on yourself. And certainly it's hard to avoid. We've done things that, we bring suffering on ourselves. Some say it's the fault of others around you. We can blame the president. We can blame our leaders. But some say that Christians shouldn't have to suffer. Victory. That's what you need. You need to have the victory. And Jesus, if you're doing it right, if you pray right, and you have complete faith, you'll have the victory, and so you'll avoid these other things. And yet, did you know December and January, deaths are up in December and January? I thought it was just my experience, but I talked to a funeral home director, and he said, yeah, our business is up. Goes down in the summer. Gets dark and cold, and yeah, check that out with actuarial science. But that's been my experience. And do you know, as it seems like the death rate for Christians is the same as those who are not followers of Jesus Christ? One out of one. We're defying statistics so far, but just wait. Suffering is part of life. Even for believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus suffered, and so will followers of Jesus. But we can, with Jesus, be victorious. There is something to that. We can be joyful even through our sufferings, and maybe sometimes especially in our sufferings. There's meaning in our pain. We walk more closely with God during those times. I mean, is it true with you that, you know, you've said, well, God, things are going great. My family, they all love me, and they're healthy, and you're meeting my financial needs, and, you know, there's paid all the bills this month and there's still money left over. I think I'm going to spend extended time with you in prayer and Bible study. We don't do that, do we? It's when things are tough and when we say, Lord, I've run out of ideas. Help me. That we walk more closely with God. And so there's a purpose to our suffering. Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And he says, you have your cross that you will bear as well. Well, we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and I'm convinced that all of us can memorize this. And I'm hoping that you will. A lot of you have a head start. You know it already. And so for your sake, we're not going to do it in a modern translation. We're going to do it in the ye old English style. And I know you can do it. We memorize things we don't even try to remember. Like, have you heard this? F-R-E-E, that spells free, creditreport.com, baby. Saw the ad on my TV, was going to go, but was too lazy, etc. And my daughter says that her friends know all those commercials. They're great. So freecreditreport.com, if you can remember that, you can remember the Apostles' Creed. And I've arranged it in triplets. And I found it helps. You know, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? I mean, should you want to? And so how do you memorize the Apostles' Creed? Just take it a small bite at a time. And I find three is about the maximum. I can't memorize all seven digits of a phone number, you know, but I can get three. And so divide it up into triplets. So we started with I believe in God, and then Scott gave us three ways of speaking of God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. So would you say that with me? I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And then we talked about Jesus. And there are three nouns describing Jesus, the Christ, His only Son, our Lord. So back up to the beginning, and let's take it that far. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And now keep going, if it comes. Next slide. Who was, and now we have three verbs, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, three results, dead and buried, and descended into hell. And so if you just take it, you know, three at a time, you can do it. And so I had actually six things for this message and divided it in half. So we can take it in bite-sized lumps. And there's a lot to talk about here. So we're looking at that third set today, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's the section we're looking at today. And so, first of all, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So it's important that we get these things right. Next slide. Did you see this? They mangled it. Both of them did. I mean, Barack Obama, he jumped in too soon, and maybe that's what threw off Roberts, and then he couldn't get the faithful in the right place. That you will faithfully... you can all say it, I'll bet. I'm sure Roberts can in his sleep now. That I will faithfully fulfill the office of the President of the United States of America. So they messed that up. So we can get it right. We can remember these things. Keyword, credo, I believe. I believe, credo. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. They go together. We're talking about the virgin birth. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And it's not incidental that it says the virgin will be with child. Now, that may have stood out in the Old Testament days, but then especially did to Mary when she found she was pregnant and yet hadn't been with a man. And said, wow, that really does mean virgin, as in an unmarried woman, a woman who has not been with a man. Some people have problems with this doctrine of the virgin birth, this idea of the virgin birth. And I have to admit, I do too. But no more so than the idea that Jesus was born and was fully God and fully human. No more so than this idea that Jesus took a few loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people with it. No more so than this idea that Jesus was dead and buried for 3 days. And then he rose again from the dead. And I look at it and I think, if I'm asked to believe all those things, and I'm asked to even believe that the things that I've done that are wrong, Jesus has the authority and the power to forgive them. The virgin birth is not that much of a stretch for me. We believe that he was conceived by, not by a man, but by the Holy Ghost. And born of the Virgin Mary. And then let me go quickly to the third part of the triplet. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus suffered. It says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? It was prophesied. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. It's prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. Same prophet who prophesied the virgin birth, prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed one, would not come victorious, but he would come as a servant who would suffer. But there would be purpose in that suffering, and so we know that Jesus suffered. There were the trials. I mean, I guess you could say it was even suffering that Jesus came from heaven, as we sang, to earth. You know, that's a big demotion, if you think about it. All that God had, Jesus, God's Son, had available to him, all the powers that he gave up and came to be a little baby, and a peasant baby. They didn't really call them peasants in that day, but not a wealthy, not born like a king. Even that would be a step down. But Jesus was born in a manger, homeless, and without care. And then he endured the trials, the mock trials, the whippings, the humiliation, the cross. You know, we usually, in messages and sermons, we skip to the death. We talk about the death of Jesus Christ. And this creed goes quickly through the life. Notice how it says nothing. He was born, and then all of a sudden he's suffering and dying. Nothing about the 3 years of ministry where he taught, the miracles that he did. It just goes quickly to the death. And often that's what we do. In communion, we talk about Jesus' death. And yet death is almost the merciful end to an awful ordeal. And I think Mel Gibson was right that sometimes we need to slow down and meditate a little bit on the sufferings of Jesus. And so he made that movie, The Passion of the Christ. That's all about the sufferings, and if you've ever seen it, I don't recommend it, but you ought to see it. And it's a hard one to watch, and it just belabors the lashes, the whipping that Jesus took. And mercifully for us, focuses on his face, but you see the anguish of Jesus' suffering. And it's incredible. I think we need to slow down and say, before he was compassionately let out of that by death and then the resurrection, Jesus suffered. And he did it knowingly. He did it understanding fully what he was going into and willingly to pay the price so we could be reconciled to God. Think about this. The Apostles' Creed mentions only one person besides Jesus, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's only one human that's mentioned. That's Pontius Pilate. It doesn't mention any of the names of the apostles, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. It doesn't mention any of the names of the people that probably helped author this, and none of the Old Testament heroes, only Pontius Pilate, that spineless leader ruling over Israel, who sort of tried to be on Jesus' side, but he really didn't want to take a stand. And so he's among those who are responsible. Not the only one. There was also Herod. You've got to blame Judas. You've got to blame all those people who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why put all the blame on Pontius Pilate? And why even mention him at all? It would be like asking Jewish people to, every time they meet together, to recite a creed that has Adolf Hitler in it. And maybe they would, so they would never forget what was done. So they will always be vigilant. And we could do that, and we could look at it that way. We must always be vigilant of the enemies of the cross. But this isn't the purpose for it, mentioning Pontius Pilate. It's not. The purpose is so we can be grateful for Jesus Christ. But why mention Pontius Pilate? The answer, I think, was given in a commentary I read by Justo Gonzalez, who wondered the same thing, why talk about Pilate? He said the answer is simple. It's to give it a date in history. That Jesus lived. He was born and he lived and he suffered, and it actually happened in space and time. It happened in history. Why would that be important to us? You know, you couldn't say that it happened in 30 AD. Because at the time, they were probably not numbering things that way. You could number things. You could say it was a set number of years after the Roman Empire began. But more likely, you would say, I went to grade school back during the Kennedy years, I might say. I was starting ministry at a church in Sacramento during the Clinton years. And we don't so much tie our history to the presidential, although some of the events, I was in second grade when Kennedy was assassinated. I remember where I was when Martin Luther King, some of those major events, and we can tie it to that. And that's what they were doing. They couldn't tie it to a number of a year, and so they would say he suffered under, remember when Pontius Pilate was over Israel? That's when Jesus lived. And the reason for that is because there's always a tendency to say Christianity is like the other religions of the world. And the other religions of the world, they had gods who suffered. They had gods who rose again from the dead. And one example of this is in Egypt. A god named Osiris. And he was killed and dismembered by his brother Seth, who scattered his remains all over Egypt. And so Osiris's wife gathered the various parts of her husband's body and brought him back to life, as sometimes wives have to do with us husbands. And except for one thing, the genitalia. Children are in Sunday school, mostly. So we can say this, the genitalia were not found. It was lost somewhere in the Nile River. And so once a year during that season, the Nile floods over and the fertility of Osiris goes throughout the land and fertilizes the ground. And so they believe that Osiris suffered and died and came back to life. It comes back to life every year. But the Apostles' Creed says that's not how it is with Jesus. It's not that Jesus comes back to life every time we have warm feelings and thoughts of compassion for one another. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying, no, he suffered on earth at a time when Pontius Pilate was ruling. And it's different. And so we believe in Jesus. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate in space and time. It was important about the time the Apostles' Creed was written. Marcion fought for this, and Justin Martyr also repeatedly used the same method to say Jesus wasn't just God, as some people were saying. Yeah, Jesus was a God, but not fully human. And Justin Martyr and the early church fathers kept emphasizing, no, Jesus lived during the time of Pontius Pilate. He really lived, and he suffered. Jesus suffered, and we are called to suffer as well. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." That's talking about us, believers, followers of Christ. There is a suffering that is for us. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, we read it when he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said, "The Christ of God." Jesus, the Messiah, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer, and you also have a cross that you must pick up and carry. You have a cross to bear. And so why is it that we feel like we did something wrong to cause our suffering? We tend to think that, don't we? That if I'm suffering, well, because sometimes it's true. That's the reason why. But sometimes it's not. I mean, sometimes it's not because of something that we did. It's not something that we deserve. And yet, still, we suffer. I'll be praying, sometimes bemoaning the way somebody's treating me. And it is as if, and I don't hear voices from God, but it's as if God is saying, did you think it wouldn't hurt? You know, did you think when people misjudge you or judge you correctly and nail it with the truth that it wouldn't hurt when people... When Christians fight amongst ourselves, do you think it wouldn't cause pain and suffering? Why does it take us by surprise when hard times come? Our church has hit a rough patch. In 125 years of history, we've hit some rough patches, and we're in one now. I mean, it may not compare very well with some of the rough patches the church has endured. This church has endured in the past, but it's a rough patch. Giving is lower. We've lowered our budget. That's the cause, or it may be the result. Either way, there's a sense of loss. We can look at other churches. Some are suffering. Some are doing well. They're doing great. And yet the truth is, we look at what's going on at other churches, and we may not know what's going on the inside. But we can be sure their time will come too. And ours comes. The apostle ran head-on into trouble many times, and he came to the place where it got where it didn't surprise him anymore. He even got to the place where he could embrace it and give thanks. He says in Philippians 3:10, and he says, this is my dream, this is my desire. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, we skip to the end, don't we? I want to be resurrected from the dead. But how eager are we to pray and say, Lord, I want to enjoy that fellowship of your sufferings, even becoming like you in your death. Is that your prayer? Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We suffer. However, we will not suffer the wrath of God. We are spared a suffering that we need to be spared. We cannot endure or persevere. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can celebrate and rejoice and say, Lord, I'm suffering now, but I know it won't last. I know I won't suffer the kind of suffering that I cannot endure, of separation from you and separation from your love. We will not suffer the wrath of God. We also know that we suffer, but there is purpose in our suffering. There is meaning in our suffering, that God can take even horrible things and turn them out for the good of those who love God. And we know there is blessing in suffering. There's blessing even in our pain that we couldn't experience any other way, or God would give us a clearer path, a less difficult path. But God has said, no, that there's a blessing that my people need, and they can't get it any other way, except that they walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that they endure some pain. And Jesus said, especially when it's pain that comes from being faithful to Christ, from doing your best to do what God has asked you to do. Matthew 5:10, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed. That means happy. It means there's a joy that comes to those who are persecuted. Brian Duncan is a musician who's written a lot of songs. He's been around a while, since I think the 80s. I think he may go back even to the 70s, Sweet Comfort Band. Ran into his website where he's got some old videos from way back, and they've got the bell bottoms and the long sideburns and all that. But he came to Fair Oaks Presbyterian Church when I was the adult ministries pastor and pastor for evangelism, and we started doing concerts periodically. John Robertson, the guy who does Spirit West Coast, used to bring concerts out, and he needed some big church in Sacramento, and so we provided a place, and we had some great concerts that came to Fair Oaks Presbyterian, and Brian Duncan came a few times because he lives in Riverside, California, instead of Nashville, Tennessee. So it's more economical. He'll work cheap. And so he would come. And each time he came, I would say, that's the last time. He's not coming back. Because the things that would come out of his mouth, he's a pastor's kid. And I think pastor's kids grow up, they see the inside, not just how good pastors can look. They know. And there may be a directness and an honesty that comes from seeing all that. Brian Duncan is kind of the Dr. House of Christian musicians. And I remember one time, I think it was the first time he was there, and the sanctuary was filled, and we had 30 or 40 kids who were just finishing up their youth communicants class, or their confirmation class to become members of the church. And there they were. This was part of their retreat that they were having. And they were there for the concert. And Brian Duncan said between one of the songs, he says, if you're thinking about being a follower of Jesus Christ, think twice. And he started giving warnings about why they might not want to be followers of Christ. And looking over at the youth communicants class, and I'm thinking, isn't there a song you can sing? And you really have to talk in between the songs. So anyway, because he came a few times, we got to know him a little bit. And one time, Carol and I were sitting with him and the band before they were going on, and we were eating. So meal had been catered in. And they're talking and joking around, and Carol comes in, and she makes a few song requests. And so she requests a song, and he says, "Yeah, I'll do that." And it turns out it was on his set list. And I'm thinking, "Carol, he's got a set. Don't mess him up." But then she said, "Would you sing the song, Blessed Are the Tears?" It was new, and it was on the radio, and it had a really nice sound, beautiful song, a ballad sort of. And he said, "No, I won't sing that." She said, "Oh, it's on the radio." And kind of pleaded with him. He said, "No, I'm not going to sing that." And he said, "You know, those songs, I can't sing. They just hurt too much to sing." And then he told us why. And we didn't realize what the song was about. He said, "This song is about a girl who was molested. And the tears that came. And some of the words is it? Think of all the times you've fallen victim. All the restless nights you've wrestled through. The closest of your friends, abandoned, helpless. They're reaching, but they're just not reaching you." And then the chorus is, "Blessed are the tears that fall. Clean the windows of the soul. And usher in a change of heart. And bring a joy that angels know." And so I can understand why he had trouble singing it. But Dean's going to sing it. And encourage you to listen to these words. And think of what God has called you to. And the suffering that's part of that. Some you may deserve and some you certainly don't. And let's be in prayer as Dean sings. Then we'll say the Apostles' Creed together.